I want to give a talk today, one that I gave about 3 years ago. And if you recall, 3 years ago, we were not in this building. And it seemed important to me that we take a look at our walk. And I came upon the writings of Paul in Galatians, where he speaks of the works of the flesh and of the fruit of the Spirit. So, in this lecture, this sermon today, I want to focus on the works of the flesh. And my next sermon will be about the fruit of the Spirit. We need to know what we need to avoid being unleavened. And then we will take a look at what it requires to continue that walk on the positive side. Liberation, a man once claimed, has meaning only to the oppressed. One might reason, therefore, that to the free, to the fat, and to the happy, there is nothing to be liberated from. A Messiah may have little meaning to those whose lives are turmoil-free. In this land of the people, by the people, and for the people, where most people's lives are spent seeking the good life, our messiahs are those listed on the ballots in our voting booths. Yes, we have a feast of booths, but not the one appointed by Yahweh. We worship, praise, and complain against those who are supposed to provide for us what we need. We vote for the Messiah who can lower our taxes so we can buy more stuff. The problem is that to the extent that we are in the world and of the world, we suffer in two ways, materially and spiritually. So even when people are successful in setting aside the things of this world, there remains the issue of spiritual oppression. False teachers have spread out into the world, preaching against the law of Yahweh and instituting religions whose doctrines are referred to in scriptures as abominations. This is oppression that has eternal consequences. We are indeed squeezed into a narrow path. Those who seek a disconnection from the Word and a connection. I'm sorry, those who seek a disconnection from the world and a connection to the Word of Yahweh. Let us not allow ourselves to believe that there is no purpose in sufferings, or that because of difficulties in this life, Yahweh is displeased with us who struggle to obey Him only to be rejected by others because of our beliefs. No. This current life that we are passing through is not a picture of Yahweh letting go of us. Hardship is not an indication that He has abandoned us. Rather, hardship is the means by which He is preparing us for what is to come. And in the process, He is keeping us on the way that leads to life. Remember Yahshua's words in Matthew 7 and 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. If you would turn to Jeremiah in chapter 3, that greatly misunderstood prophet who was chastised severely by his people, but who spoke the word of Yahweh in spite of that. Jeremiah 3 and verse 11. Then Yahweh said to me, "Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says Yahweh. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says Yahweh. I will not remain angry forever. So he's giving words to Jeremiah to speak to Israel, the house of Israel, in the northern kingdom. For I am merciful, says Yahweh, I will not remain angry forever. Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against Yahweh your Elohim and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. Return, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says Yahweh, that they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. These are powerful words, and they are words, I believe, directed to us today, we who are scattered throughout the nations. Yahweh is calling us back, and he's calling us to acknowledge our iniquity. And as you should know, if you don't, iniquity is sin, and sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh. So if you read the law of Yahweh and you find that you are not abiding in what he says, what his will is, then you are iniquitous. You are sinful. You're consciously breaking the law of Yahweh and are entering in to the broad gate. Now we pray for liberation from the stresses of this life, certainly. For we are in this world. But let us strive to focus on eternal liberation from and eternal victory over this world. There is no hope in victory for those whose enemies are only of the flesh. We are blessed by Yahweh to have been given a plan for this victory. It is a plan that is to be implemented in this world, but through spiritual means. Yahweh gave us the Ten Commandments and much more. He has given us the entire Bible. To those who fight against malevolent spiritual powers and principalities in high places, Yahweh will give material blessings, gifts to further the work of our Elohim. May it be so through Yahweh Yireh, our provider. Yahweh says that he will take one from a city and two from a family and bring them to Zion. Now that is a narrow path. It seems that we have two choices in this life: to think and act in ways that honor our Heavenly Father, or to think and act in ways that dishonor our Heavenly Father. Yahshua the Messiah suggests that the way to eternal life is narrow. The Greek word for narrow comes from tribos, which means a rut, a worn track or path, which suggests a repetitious traveling over the same ground. And I think Yahshua is telling us that the narrow way involves being disciplined in the ways of our Heavenly Father. That is, that it is a narrow interpretation of Scripture that leads to eternal life. A narrow interpretation of Scripture means that the Scripture is true. What you read in the Scripture is true. And so often today, I think that the world is applying philosophies of the world. We have in Hebrew, we see the cyclic thought process. Yahweh gives us new moons. He gives us Sabbath days. He gives us feasts that occur every year. And they go on and they go on and they go on. They don't stop. But in the world's philosophies, we have this linear direction that we follow. Something happens, and then it goes away, and something else happens, it goes away, something else happens, it goes away, and we forget about the past. And we look to the future, but when we as a society look to the future, we don't look for the past. But in Scripture, it says that the future comes out of the beginning. And we need to take a look at what happens in the beginning in order to truly understand what's going to happen in the future. But these two choices that we have now are delineated by Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 19 through 26. Galatians 5 and 19. And he refers to them as the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, beginning at 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. He's saying that they're obvious, that there is evidence for the works of the flesh. And then he describes them, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Now that's a righteous judgment that Paul is speaking of that comes directly out of Scripture. He's not making this up. These are the laws of Yahweh put in a very simple list form. He also describes the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are the Messiahs have impaled the flesh, they've killed the flesh, they've put to death the flesh and fleshly works with its passions and desires. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul is saying, if we truly are in the Messiah, we will walk as He walked. We will not disobey the law of Yahweh. We will not do all of these things which are directly against Yahweh's will. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's first examine verses 19 through 21, which describes the works of the flesh. Again, in the next sermon, I will talk about the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. The first one that Paul identifies is adultery. And adultery is the Greek word moicheia, which means adultery, and implies the idea of having an illicit male lover. It means someone who commits a sexual act outside of marriage. Now, the concordant inference is that it is a female who is the offender. But this does not mean that only females can commit sexual adultery, but rather It is a spiritual reference to Israel, the adulterous wife, divorced by Yahweh for worshiping the deities of foreign nations. This is why the implication is that that a female is taking a male lover. It's an allusion to Israel, the wife of Yahweh. So figuratively, adultery refers to the act of breaking a conditional covenant, that is, an agreement between two parties. And of course, if Yahweh is married to Israel, then they went through a marriage covenant. Therefore, a spiritual adulterer is someone who abandons the worship of Yahweh Elohim to follow a more pleasurable, less demanding form of worship. To use the same allusion to gender, the word adultery describes the bride of Yahshua as well. And that's all of us, no matter what gender, who worship Yahweh in the name of Yahshua Messiah. It describes us when we wander off from home to seek ever new and exciting ways to find relief from the hard work of obedience. A better translation for the word adultery in a figurative or spiritual sense is apostasy, as described in Revelation 2, starting at verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1 says, "To the angel of the assembly in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden menorahs." Of course, this is Yahshua speaking. "I know your deeds," in other words, "I know your works, your hard work, and your perseverance." So he's complimenting those at Ephesus. "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." What does that mean? What is our first love? If you would turn to the book of Joshua in chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 16. "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh our Elohim is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve Yahweh, for he is our Elohim.' But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy Elohim. He is a jealous Elohim. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve Yahweh.' So Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh for yourselves to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' Now therefore, he said, 'Put away the foreign gods, the foreign deities, which are among you, and incline your heart to Yahweh Elohim of Israel.'" The Israelites here represent all who worship Yahweh. When we agree to worship Yahweh, we take the same oath that they took. It's a marriage covenant, and we obligated ourselves to love, to honor, and to obey Yahweh. He is our first love, and taking up the ways of the nations is spiritual adultery. The second work of the flesh that Paul describes is fornication. It is the Greek word porneia, which means harlotry and includes adultery and incest. The figurative sense is the practice of idolatry. If you would turn to the book of Jeremiah again, in chapter 3 and verse 8, we read in Jeremiah 3, 8, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." Yahweh divorced Israel. "Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense," says Yahweh. So here's Judah, who saw Israel divorced, essentially, from Yahweh, and didn't take it upon herself to abide in the law of Yahweh, but pretended to do so. So fornication does not only reference deviant sexual practices. It points to the spiritual practice of devoting our lives to something more than so that we give our lives over to Yahweh. We devote ourselves to someone or something more than we devote ourselves to Yahweh. Let us not give way to the devil or his legions by seeking the pleasures that this world affords, often found in religions that take up the worship of creation and abandon the Creator, Almighty Yahweh. Next, Paul identifies uncleanness, which is the Greek word akatharsia, meaning ceremonially impure, morally lewd, or especially demonic. It further derives from a Greek word meaning unpruned. Figuratively, it can mean unexpiated, meaning to refuse to apologize or to recompense. This is essentially the spirit of pride. When a person does something wrong, but they can't admit that they've done it, they will not apologize. They hold other people to blame for what they do. In the book of John, in chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, we read, and these are the words of Yahshua Messiah, John 15:1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." If you've ever raised grapes, you know that in the wintertime, after the leaves are mostly fallen, you prune those vines because they've grown wild. They're like a tangled mess, oftentimes, just in what is grown in 1 year. You prune it back and you tie it down. And what happens is that produces more grapes for the next year. Uncleanness here means to be impure due to moral lewdness, even demonically unpruned, like a wild thorn bush, unapologetic and unrecompensing. In other words, the word refers to individuals who are boastful, puffed up in their own pride, uncommunicative, and who refuse to be broken in spirit, refuse to be humble, and refuse to be of a contrite spirit. The next work of the flesh is lewdness. In the King James, it's described as lasciviousness. It is a Greek word, aselgia, meaning primarily continent. Or if you understand what it means to be incontinent, then the opposite would be the unceasing unrestrained discharge of such matter. It means licentiousness, which refers to immorality and shamelessness. Okay, lewdness is not a pretty picture. Of course, spiritually, this word describes individuals who are offensive to everyone they approach and who have no intent of restraining themselves. Idolatry is the Greek word idololatreia, meaning image worship. Idolatry is image worship, or the worship of a heathen deity or an idol. It also means to render religious homage or service. When we worship in spirit and truth, we picture our Heavenly Father and especially His Son, Yahshua. We look up to Yahshua. He walked on the very ground we walked on, that we walk on, and we want to be like Him, to walk in His ways, to speak His words, to see with His eyes and hear with His ears. He is the image we hold in our minds to compare our walk, our talk, our compassion, and our vision so that we may destroy anything that is within us that is not in His manner. To look up to Yahshua is not idolatry, the way Shaul is describing here. Idolatry includes the act of worshiping something material or someone made of flesh and bone. It is comparing ourselves to other persons in order to become like them. It is speaking as they speak, committing the same deeds and applying their principles to our lives. It is seeking power and prestige among men, more so than seeking strength from Yahweh and doing good works in His eyes. That, in my opinion, is what I believe Shaul is referring to in using the word idolatry. Sorcery. The Greek word pharmakeia, which means medication, and is the basis for the English word pharmacy. It includes, though, the idea of magic and witchcraft, which is the term that the King James uses, also the idea of a poisoner. Allow me to distinguish a medication developed with the intent of assisting an individual cope with a very real identifiable disease, and a drug or substance used to distort reality with a very real what might be called a drug or substance used to distort reality, mystify, or render relief from one's troubled life. Amphetamines, for example, can be used to stimulate the heart rate when one's heart has stopped beating. It can also be obtained illegally to stimulate a sense of power and strength in individuals who have succumbed to the belief that they are powerless in their lives. Sorcery is an act of deception, whether we're deceiving others or ourselves. It is designed to create false hope, false power, false significance, false satisfaction, and false courage. It is a mental tool of the devil to poison our minds as well as our bodies in the hope that we might die without the truth while trying to escape the hardships of this life. Our call is to endure suffering, not to avoid it through seemingly magical means. Substance abuse is not a modern problem. That's not correct. Substance abuse is not just a modern problem. And Shaul clearly identifies substance abuse in this letter to the Galatians when he uses the term sorcery. I believe that he's referring to the drug abuse, substance abuse, that was also available then, in part. I grew up watching TV evangelists performing magical healings, deceiving people into believing in the work of their ministry, while they accrued millions of dollars to support their empires. Our leader participated in a works and wonders church, allowing myself to believe in something I really couldn't fathom. Yahweh called me out of that Babylon with a simple command, honor my Sabbath, a call to abide in Him, not miracles of the flesh. Hatred, another work of the flesh, is the Greek word ekphra, meaning hostility, and by implication, a reason for opposition. It derives from a Greek word meaning to be hateful. On one hand, to be odious, that is, abhorrent, loathsome, revolting, detestable, repulsive, or obnoxious. And on the other hand, it means to be hostile. It also denotes an adversary, enemy or foe, and especially Satan. Satan is hatred. The intent of this word hatred seems to point to a behavior often found in troubled teens. Clinically, it's called oppositional defiant disorder, the tendency to argue with everything an adult says. Now, I can imagine the grief Shaul must have had when he was preaching the truth and was met with deadly opposition from those who had their own agendas. I can empathize with Shaul. It is clear, to me at least, why the snake bite he suffered didn't kill him. He'd been bitten too many times by more powerful snakes of other principalities. Contentions is a Greek word, eris, meaning a quarrel or wrangling. In the King James, eris is translated as contention, debate, strife, and variance. I get the distinct idea that Shaul is describing those individuals who are constantly vying for their own wants, irrespective of others' needs. And how is this at odds with Yahweh? James describes it in his first chapter in verse 27, which simply says, pure and undefiled religion before Yahweh the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He's basically declaring that we need to take care of others, and he's putting that first, taking care of others and remaining unspotted from the world, which means essentially abiding in the law of Yahweh. How do we avoid contentions? We choose to give to others rather than take. Jealousies, which is also called emulations, is the Greek word zelos, meaning heat, either zeal or ardor, which means passion, enthusiasm, intense devotion, or eagerness. It means jealousy, like that of a husband, or figuratively, like that of Joshua for his bride. It can also refer to the malice and indignation of an enemy. So it's amazing to see the aspects of love and hate all rolled up into one word. But I can't imagine any other word that describes the reality of close relationships more than jealousy. Primary relationships evoke the strongest bonds and the most intense and bitter disputes, aside from out-and-out warring nations. We can go from being willing to die for the one we love in one moment, and in the next, be willing to kill that person, or at least entertain the fantasy. And as Hebrews 10 and 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim, who is jealous. He loves us. And when he sees us acting in ways that are against his will, he wants to kill us. He will send us into the lake of fire if we don't abide in his law, if we don't love him. The next work of the flesh that Paul describes is outburst of wrath, which is the Greek word tumos, meaning passion or to rush, as in breathing hard, to blow or to strike. Interestingly, it can also mean to sacrifice by fire, that is, to immolate, slaughter, kill, to do sacrifice, and to slay. By outbursts of wrath, Shaul isn't just describing someone blowing off steam. He's talking about someone who is so mad that they want to kill or do away with someone or some people. Have you ever been acquainted with a person or persons who have essentially sacrificed their friendships or even their marriages because of anger in order to accomplish their own purposes, in order to get what they want? If we truthfully answer that question, it may be the person with whom we are most familiar, the one we look at every day in the mirror, who has done these things. The only way I can understand this type of behavior is to understand that those who reject others do so because they believe that they themselves have been rejected, and they feel ashamed, guilt-ridden, and worthless deep down where they hurt. I firmly believe that people who command and demand are coming from a feeling state of utter powerlessness in their own lives. People who blame come from extreme guilt over things they've done wrong. We are most likely to threaten others when we ourselves feel the greatest fear. It is a cyclic process, like a whirlpool, and just as difficult to escape from. It's called human nature. We're designed to protect ourselves, and when we are afraid, what we do is threaten so that we won't be hurt. When we are threatened in our sense of righteousness, you might say, when we have done something wrong, we feel guilty. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but when we do it over and over and over, that guilt can turn into shame, and pretty soon we become defensive. We start protecting ourselves by blaming others and putting others down. When we see someone doing that, you can easily imagine that they are in a world of hurt themselves. Nevertheless, the law is not about intent. The law is about behavior. It's about what we do. And if we don't take control of our own selves, if we don't understand how we are doing these things that are against Yahweh, we're likely not going to overcome them. But once we understand how we are bringing ourselves to go against the law of Yahweh, we can come to an understanding and overcome those ideas, those beliefs that we have about ourselves. The truth is, Yahweh loves us, and He wants us to abide in His will, and He will give you the answers if you're willing to ask, and if you're willing to accept His love for you. Dissensions is the Greek word diakostasia, meaning disunion, dissension, and sedition. It literally means standing in two places at once. It is a popular uprising, but it also describes someone who is a spy, essentially, who lies to both sides. It is more serious than the words popular uprising implies. The English word sedition means incitement to rebellion, agitation, treason, subversion, rabble-rousing, and troublemaking. These are serious charges that Shaul is describing here, and I'm convinced that he is not railing against people who are trying to undo his assemblies. He is concerned here about those who are rebelling against Yahweh, His laws, and His anointed, Yahshua the Messiah. He stands against those who incite riot against the word of Yahweh. Heresies is the Greek word heresis, and means a choice, especially a party or disunion. It also means a sect, and it also means to take for oneself, to prefer, or to choose. Don't we want choices in our lives? Isn't it empowering to be able to choose? Yes, in a worldly sense. But does Yahweh offer us the opportunity to choose our own truths? No, He forbids it. He does offer choice, though. His choice is either my way or the highway to destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and 15 begins, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not fear, that you do not hear, I'm sorry, and are drawn away and worship other mighty ones and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love Yahweh your Elohim, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Envy is the Greek word phonos, meaning ill will, jealousy, and spite. It comes from a word meaning to shrivel, wither, spoil, and ruin by moral influences. The term moral doesn't mean good. It must mean by influencing one's morals. It means to deprave, corrupt, defile, and destroy. So the English word envy in no way elicits the depth of meaning Shaul is trying to convey here. He is clearly identifying philosophies which make good into evil, and evil into good. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." That's what envy means. Essentially, I want to do it my way. Murders is the Greek word phonos, meaning to slay or murder. In this particular verse, it is omitted from some of the Greek manuscripts. Apparently, there is no figurative use for this word. It simply means to kill someone and with malice of forethought. Drunkenness is the Greek word meth, meaning intoxication, with no other figurative uses in the New Testament. And it's interesting that meth is a current slang word for methamphetamines, an extremely abused substance in these days and times. Revelries is the Greek word komos, meaning to carouse, as if letting loose or rioting. It comes from a word meaning to lie outstretched. The English definition of carousal is a noisy or drunken feast or social gathering. I'm sure none of us have ever been there. Now, if I may summarize Shaul's description of the works of the flesh, which preclude one's entry into the kingdom of Yahweh, In other words, these are the things that Paul identifies that will keep you out of the kingdom. They include adultery, which is the abandoning of worship of Yahweh to follow a more pleasurable, less strife-filled form of worship. Fornication, devoting our lives to something more so than we dedicate our lives to Yahweh. Uncleanness, being demonically unpruned, like a wild thorn bush, unapologetic and unrecompensing. Lewdness, unrestrained licentiousness, immorality, and shamelessness. Idolatry, rendering religious homage or service to an image, idea, or an idol, including a person. Sorcery, submitting to acts of deception, like magic, tarot card reading, palm reading, astrology, channeling, or illicit drugs for the purpose of creating false hope, false power, false significance, false satisfaction, and false courage, all of which are tools of the devil, which he uses to poison our minds as well as our bodies. Hatred, being hostile, resentful, bitter, vengeful, adversarial, or just plain odious, that is, abhorrent, loathsome, revolting, detestable, repulsive, or obnoxious. Contentious, which means quarreling or wrangling. Jealousies mean being both jealous to kill and zealous to protect what one owns. Outbursts of wrath, out of anger, abandoning or sacrificing close relationships in order to accomplish one's own purposes. Selfish ambitions, conspiring to steal, lie, and condemn in order to create factions or cliques, and plotting to divide a congregation by provoking members to anger. Dissensions, inciting believers to subvert Yahweh's laws and to rebel against his Messiah, Yahshua. Heresies, taking for oneself, preferring or choosing that which is pleasing to the individual. Envy, spoiling or ruining others' morals through depravity, corruption, defilement, and destruction. Murders, killing with malice aforethought. Drunkenness, drinking, and substance abuse. Revelries, carousing in noisy, drunken social gatherings, or to use a modern term, partying. So we've examined the harsh spiritual nature of the works of the flesh, as Shaul describes in verses 19 through 21 of the book of Galatians. But before we close, I have one more verse I want to share with you. Genesis 5, 1 through 4. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 4 says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that Elohim created man, he made him in the likeness of Elohim." I'm going to read that again. "In the day that Elohim created man, he made him in the likeness of Elohim." Verse 2. "He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created." In the day they were created, he blessed them and called them mankind, because they were in the image of Elohim. Verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in the image of Elohim." Nope. "In his own likeness, after his image, after Adam's image, and named him Seth." Let us not be unaware of the fact that we are not made now in the likeness of Yahweh Elohim. We are the descendants of Adam, and therefore we are begotten in the image and likeness of man, not Yahweh. Yahshua offers us the opportunity to be born from above. The picture of being born again is one of being lifted up from the grave at the time of the first resurrection, the resurrection of the first fruits. For me, to understand that is extremely humbling. I had assumed that I am somehow in the image of Elohim. But upon reading that verse, it seems clear to me that that first creation of Adam and Eve no longer exists. We are not today in the image of Elohim. We are in the image of Adam. And praise Yahweh that Yahshua has come to allow us to become in the likeness of Elohim, to become spirit beings. Next time, we'll turn our attention to the set-apart spiritual nature of the fruit of the Spirit, that we might be first fruits to Yahweh. And Yahweh bless us by leading us away from the works of the flesh that our bodies and our minds so effortlessly desire. Hallelujah.